You didn't even have to lie about something like that. Why did you even have to say that? You know, but sometimes people are so much in a habit of telling a lie that is just in their nature.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder and dean of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall thanking you for joining us today for the conclusion of The Fence of Trust. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of The Fence of Trust.
You cast aspersion and you begin to wonder again, why are they doing that? And so we find ourselves trapped in this box. That whenever we come in the presence of a person that we don't trust, we find ourselves confined in a box. In this box, at the top, we question their motives. On the side, we guard ourselves and we are suspicious. And we're in this box when we're in the presence of somebody that we don't trust. Are you there today? Is this where you're at today? What are some stages of distrust? Stages of distrust. Stage one might be some back-to-back minor deceitful actions. Let me give you a perfect example. We've all seen the movies, and we've all heard the real-life stories about fathers who tell their children that they're going to do something. And time again, they tell their children that they're going to do something and they fail to do it. Over and over again, they disappoint their child. Over and over again, they make a commitment to their child that they don't keep. Over and over again, they fail to own up to what they said they were going to do. And then what happens? Distrust. That, thank God for kids who still have that wide-eye acceptance that their dad is going to do what he said he was going to do. And they still hold out hope. But the reality is that most children, they begin to accept that dad is not going to do what he said he's going to do, and then they begin to distrust their dad. This is stage one. And then stage two would be that occurrence of a considerable wrongdoing. And the perfect example here would be infidelity in marriage. That whenever someone has been unfaithful in marriage, then trust is broken down. Trust is eroded, and it's very hard to get that trust back. Let's look at the prescription for trust. The prescription for trust. A couple things. The first thing that we want to say, and this is what Paul was saying to Philemon, he was saying that trust can be restored. It can be restored. And I'm going to give you a perfect biblical example of trust that can be restored. Has a husband or wife been unfaithful to their spouse? The trust can be restored. Have fathers let their children down, and now they no longer trust them? The trust can be restored. Has somebody wounded you deeply? That was as the psalmist said, my own familiar friend, somebody I took acquaintance with, somebody we had sweet fellowship, sweet communion with. Can the trust be restored? The answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. Trust can be restored. Look at Acts. Chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse. Okay, let me see here. I think I wrote down the wrong scripture, saints. The first, right? It's Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Well, that's what I had down there, didn't I? I had Acts 15. Where did I get 17 from? Old age, man. All right. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So there was this decision to go and see how the churches were doing. And Barnabas says, "Let's take John Mark with us." And Paul said, "We can't trust that guy, man. We can't trust him. He departed from us before. He got the feeling sorry for himself. He went back home crying. We can't trust him." And the Bible says that the contention, that this caused such a problem, that Paul's lack of trust in Mark caused such a problem that it caused two men of God who had labored in the gospel to split and part ways. And so here's Paul having a serious lack of trust in John Mark. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We see Paul on death row, according to tradition, about to be beheaded. And he's writing one of his last letters. And in one of the last letters that Paul wrote, he says in verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is" what? Oh, I didn't hear you. He is what? He's profitable. What? What? Is this the same guy that you didn't trust? Is this the same guy that you lost trust in? And now you're saying that he's profitable to you? Now you're saying that you can trust him? Can trust be restored? Oh, yes. Absolutely. And we have the perfect biblical example of the fact that trust can be restored. But there must be a willingness on both sides to restore the trust. You see, some people have been hurt so deep and wounded so great that they have a hard time reaching out to restore the trust with another person. In Amos chapter 3, in verse 3, Amos asked the question, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" That two people cannot walk together. Two people cannot move in the same direction unless they agree to go. There you go, right there. Verse is up there. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two individuals where the trust has been destroyed, can they come back together and walk together? Yes, they can, but there must be an agreement that they do this. And it's going to take a lot of work. And I'll say this, that even on the part of the person who has been offended, whether they were offended through infidelity, whether they were offended through being let down, that whenever you agree that you're going to try to restore the trust, you know what happens? And see, we don't want to hear this, and this is why we have a difficult time trying to restore the trust, because there's a certain degree of vulnerability, that we are taking a risk, that we are dropping our guard, and we are saying that I'm going to step back out there again, and I'm going to run the risk of getting hurt again. But let me remind us that if God is in it, and God is calling for reconciliation, that we ought to be obedient to what God says. And that even if it means taking a risk, even if it means being vulnerable again, even if it means being hurt, that we would open ourselves up to that. Now, I know it's easy for me to stand up here and say this, and I know I can already hear the questions that's coming from those of you who are sitting up, but he don't know the situation. He don't know what I'm dealing with. So that's why I'm saying, I think there has to be an openness and an honesty to the voice of God, that you have to seek God. And you know, some relationships, the trust may not be restored because there's just too, you know, again, you know, for instance, if somebody has committed adultery in a marriage, that, I mean, the trust in the relationship has just been destroyed. I mean, everything has been destroyed. And so here the couple tries to come back together and work through it again. And they get to a point where they start rebuilding trust, and then what happens? The knucklehead messes up again, right? So now at that point, you know, the person, you know, it's almost like that the scab on my distrust was beginning to heal, and now all of a sudden you just ripped it off again. And, you know, I don't know if I want to go through that again. And so that's why I say that can the trust be restored? Absolutely. Absolutely. But you need to seek God. And you need to ask God for wisdom to show you if this is what needs to be done for you. Because it's a risk. That when you trust, it's a risk. You open it back up again. You're saying, I'm making myself vulnerable. You say, I'm allowing my heart to be extended out again. And there has to be an agreement on both sides to say that we want to restore the trust in this relationship. The third thing is that CPR must be administered. What is CPR? Well, I'm not talking about in the medical emergency sense. I'm talking about in the biblical sense. There must be confession. That if the trust is to be restored, that there must be confession on the part of the person who has done wrong. That they must acknowledge the fact that they've done wrong. They must say, this is what happened. This is where the trust was violated in our relationship. And when they confess, that confession must be honest and it must be complete. Don't confess to your wife that you had an affair with this woman and you get back on the right road and you start healing, and then she finds out that you had another affair too. When you confess, it has to be honest and it has to be complete in order for trust to have any chance at all. If somebody is holding something back, then that just makes it worse down the road if what you're holding back comes out again. There must be what I call prostration. And what does it mean to be prostrate? That means to bow on your face to the ground. And I'm taking that to mean there must be humble submission. That if trust is to be restored, there must be on the part of the betrayer, on the part of the offender, there must be a broken and humble spirit. You can't pop up in there saying, this is what I'm going to do, and this is how we're going to do it. No, it's no longer your ball game anymore. You're coming with a contrite and humble spirit. I'm responsible for the trust that has been broken. I'm responsible for the way that this thing has broke down. And therefore, I've got to humble myself. I've got to be broken in spirit, and I got to go and try to see if we can salvage any trust at all. And the R stands for repentance. And what does repentance mean? It means to turn away. It means that everything that caused you to break the trust has to be forsaken. All those little issues, all those little items, you got to put them away. You know, I tell guys this, whenever I'm counseling a guy that commits adultery, I say, man, your wife needs to have full access to your life. She needs to know where you're at every second of the day. If you go to the bathroom, you need to give her a call and say, look, I'm getting ready to go to the bathroom. Now, that's a little, I'm exaggerating now, right? I'm exaggerating, all right, okay. But the point that I'm trying to make is that there needs to be full disclosure. All the little shady, little sneaking and creeping things that you did, you can't be going down that same road again. You can't be going down that same alley. You got to forsake those things. You got to turn away from them. And so in order for trust to be restored, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a friendship, whether it's in a family, in order for trust to be restored, there has to be CPR. Y'all remember that now. There has to be CPR. Confession, prostration, and repentance. And then there has to be an environment of safety and security. That the person who has been wounded, the person who no longer trusts, has to feel like there's an environment in which they can feel safe and secure. Now, you can't bring them into an environment where the same is same old, same old. There has to be a new groundwork laid. There has to be a new platform laid, because the one before was one in which hurt me. It's one which wounded me. It's one in which destroyed me. And now, if I'm going to come back into this relationship, and if the trust is going to be restored, then I got to feel safe and I got to feel secure. Look at Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, speaking of the virtuous woman. Speaking of the virtuous woman. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Look at verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Wow. Wow. The heart of her husband. No, how does it trust? Safely. She has provided an atmosphere, an environment of safety. She has made her husband's heart feel that when he's out here and he's left his heart back there, he feels safe. And why does he feel safe? Watch this. Because she has his best interest at heart. Yeah. Yeah. Why does he feel safe? Because she has his best interest at heart. And I need to know that, whew, this is deep. I need to know that if trust is going to be restored, that the one who is the offender, the one who is the violator, that they have my best interest at heart. I'm willing to put my heart out there again. I'm willing to risk being vulnerable. I'm willing to step out again. But I need to know that you have my best interest at heart as I do this. The heart of her husband doth safely trust her. That when he's out doing all the things that he needs to do, his heart is at rest. Because he knows there's somebody that got his back. He knows that there's somebody that's looking out for him. He knows there's somebody that's not going to do like the OJs sang about. Smile in his face. And all the time they want to take your place. The backstabbers. The heart of her husband doth safely trust her. And then finally, there must be an establishment of works that build trust. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to blow your mind. And that is, when we say time heals all wounds, that's a lie. That's a lie. Nothing can be further from the truth. Because if time is going by and I'm still sneaking and creeping, I'm still cheating and beating, I'm still striving and conniving, nothing is being healed. So in order for time to heal wounds, there has to be a history of trustful deeds that take place. That if I'm doing the right thing, if I'm committing the right actions, if I'm following the right path, then time will heal wounds. But if I'm not proving myself to be trustworthy, then time is not going to heal anything. It's either going to let me stay the same or the situation is going to get worse. Paul says to Philemon, he says, Onesimus is coming back. Brother, you got to trust him. You got to trust him. As I close today, let me ask a series of questions to the offender and the offended. If you have been the offender, ask yourself these questions. How have I lost the trust of someone close to me? How did I lose that trust? What am I going to do to gain that trust? What is my plan to regain their trust? And what have I learned from, now this is actually, I'm writing a book, so this is going into my book. That's why y'all only getting scattered notes, right? I used to give detailed notes, but I only give scattered notes now, because if you want to get the stuff, you got to buy the book. No, but I love you, and I'll make it affordable. No, just kidding. What have I learned from this chapter that I can use to regain their trust? What have I learned from this sermon today? What have I learned from the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus that I can use to regain trust? And if you have been offended, how did the person offend you? How do you presently handle the person? You know, we talked about three ways that, you know, how are you handling that person? Am I willing to trust this person again? Has the offender exercised CPR? You know, I would say that that's a good indication as to whether or not you want to try to work at restoring trust. That if this person that is the offender, if they want to restore trust, if they haven't exercised CPR, then that's a good indication that you're not going to get very far when you try to restore trust, right? If they haven't confessed, humbled themselves, and repented, then, that means they still got some self in there, and they're bucking up against the system. And they need to be humble. They need to, they need to be like that worm we read about in the Calvary Road that just crawls along on the ground, just boom, just flat on the ground. Do I feel I can restore this relationship in a safe environment? Remember Proverbs 31:11, the heart of her husband does safely trust her. And am I willing to be vulnerable and take a risk? So as we share this message today, that you are either on one side or the other side, and maybe you're on both sides. And we would hope that you wouldn't be on both sides, but because you really got a lot going on if you are. But we pray that this message of hope and restoration, as we look at the life of Philemon and Onesimus, can speak to your heart.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of The Fence of Unity. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, The Fence of Trust, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Fence of Trust. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Fence of Trust. or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.